This Bible talk, titled Gospel Unity, is on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It's the fourth talk in our citizenship series in Philippians, and it was recorded during lockdown for Sunday the 8th of August, 2021.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, last time we gathered together, we were hearing that whatever happens, we should conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Little did we know that whatever happens has happened again. And so we pray now, Father, that you would strengthen us by the great grace of your word, that you would speak deeply into our own lives, that we would know what it means to be like Jesus, what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Please help us to listen to your word now, and for me to speak in a way that is faithful and clear. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want you to imagine. Imagine with me belonging to a church where there's no encouragement, where people don't move towards one another, where people don't know one another. Not in any real or meaningful way, not in any deep or through any struggle, where people don't know one another's names and where people don't share each other's problems, where your situation is unknown and your story has not been shared. Imagine a church where musicians aren't appreciated, where kids' church teachers are under-resourced, where Bible readers aren't thanked for reading the Bible, where no one values those who serve them, where no one recognises those who help out, where no one knows who the leaders are. Imagine belonging to a church like that. Imagine being part of that church. Imagine with me being in a church where there's no compassion, no compassion for the lonely, no compassion for the broken, no compassion for those in need or for those who struggle with life and with its sin. Can you imagine being in a church like that, a church where that happens? What about being in a church where there's no affection or any fellowship? Imagine being in a church like that where people don't invite others into their homes, where people don't invite others into their lives, where people aren't invited to speak into one another's circumstances. As soon as the final song is sung, people head for their cars instead of catching up with one another over coffee. Imagine being in that church. Instead of drawing closer together, we simply scatter as individuals, where small groups get smaller and smaller, and discipleship development is reduced to a program. Imagine being in a church like that. A church where you're counted for your attendance and valued only for your financial contribution. Where what you did and what you gave mattered more than who you are. Where everyone looks out to their own interests, but not to the interests of others. Where everything out of selfish ambition is done and done with self-serving delusion. A church where there's no unity, no agreement, and no clear direction. Imagine being in a church like that. Imagine belonging to that church. Imagine. Now, come with me to Philippi, where you don't need to imagine it anymore. Philippi is a church just like that, where you don't have to imagine. They need instructions on how not to behave in Philippi. See it with me, chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Imagine being in a church where Paul has to instruct everyone not to be selfish. That's Philippi. The Philippians are a church that are just like that. Now, this morning we're continuing our series on Philippians, a series we've called Citizenship, and we're looking at what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, what it means for us to live as God's people. Because we need to learn it again, don't we? We need to relearn how to be the people of God, how to conduct ourselves together, how to live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. Being a disciple means being like Jesus. It means serving others and not serving ourselves. But the Philippians, they haven't understood that. They're far too busy looking at themselves in the mirror. They like the self-serve queue at Coles. They like the DIY workshops at Bunnings, the Philippians. They're so concerned with themselves that they've lost all unity. See that with me, chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Encouragement, comfort, participation, affection and sympathy are all the benefits of belonging to Jesus. Being united to Jesus means we belong to him. Being united with Jesus means being connected with his church. These are the benefits of union with Christ. They aren't simply for individuals. They are corporate, collective, and communal. Jesus' blessings aren't simply for you. His blessings are for all of us, all together. The head blesses the body. The bridegroom loves the bride. Encouragement in the faith, comfort in times of trouble and persecution, sympathy for one another, participating together in the Spirit are all the benefits of church membership. They are all the hallmarks of belonging to God's people. But Paul wants to know if the Philippians have any of these. Do you Philippians have any of these things? We tend to think of the Philippians as having got it together. I mean, they're in much better shape than those Corinthians anyway. But Paul's not leaping for joy over the Philippians. Paul's joy is incomplete. Incomplete because of Philippian incompleteness. This church is out of step with one another. They are pulling in all different directions. We should do this. No, we should do that. They can't agree with one another. Look, I know this is a slightly different take on this passage, a passage that's well known and well loved by many. We feel good about the feel-good Philippians, but there is a problem here, friends. And it's gotten so bad that Paul instructs them to think of others and not just of themselves. It's got all the hallmarks of being a divided church. And there's even evidence of there having been a division already. See it with me, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Paul wants these disagreeing women to put aside their differences and to agree with one another in the Lord. Maybe they were fighting about how to pronounce each other's names, but it's not just Euodia and Syntyche who are rumbling. There's also evidence of grumbling. See that there, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Paul wouldn't have mentioned it if it wasn't a problem. But it is a problem, isn't it? It can be a huge problem in a church. Grumbling and arguing are the opposites of unity. Stop the fights and the feud, says Paul. Get on with living out the gospel together. One mind, one love, one spirit, one purpose. But how is it possible for us to be united together? How is it possible for all of us to have the same love? There's hundreds of opinions across three services. How can we all be of one mind together here? How can we have all the hallmarks of being God's people with the people we find ourselves gathering with each week? Well, Paul's already told us we need to live like him. See it again with me from the NIV, Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Whatever happens, live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. All of us need to be like Jesus. Disciples need to be like their masters. Followers need to be like the one that they follow. If we're going to be a church of growing disciples, all of us need to be like Jesus. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, says Paul, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But how do you maintain unity with different people? Different people across different backgrounds and divides, cultural, social, economic, educational, ethnic, generational. How do you stop the fights? End the endless rumbles and the silent grumbles that go on. How do you get people to agree to do anything, much less agree together? How do we love one another across multiple congregations and have the same mindset with hundreds of different opinions? Practically, how do we have fellowship in the Spirit together? How do we determine one mind and one purpose? Well, it's all a bit complex, isn't it? But Paul says, look, the answer is simple. All of us need to be like Jesus. Simple answer, but very hard to do. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, following Jesus means going where he's going. Following Jesus means doing what he's doing. So let's see what Jesus did. Verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus served with humility to the point of humiliation. His service led to sacrifice. Jesus came not to be served. He came to serve us, and all of us need to be like him. Because even though Jesus is God, God became a man. God came in humility. God lowered himself for the benefit of others. Humility means made low. Jesus made himself low. Willingly he gave up his authority. Willfully he took up the nature of a servant. Jesus didn't stand on title or ceremony. He endured the indignity of the incarnation. He condescended himself without being condescending to anyone else. He didn't insist on his rights. He didn't demand his entitlements. He served others to benefit them, even when it hurt him. He loved others more than he'd be loved in return by them. He was never angered when he was disrespected. All of us need to be like him. Three young men hopped onto a bus and tried to pick a fight with a lone black man on the back seat. It was Detroit in the 1930s. They insulted him, but he didn't respond, so they turned up the heat of their insults. Still, he said nothing. Eventually, the stranger stood up. He was much bigger than these boys thought. Much, much bigger. He'd reached into his pocket and handed them his business card, and then he simply got off the bus. As the bus started on its way again, these young men read the business card together. This is what it said: Joe Louis, boxer. These guys had just tried to pick a fight with the Brown Bomber, the heavyweight boxing champion of the world who held the title belt from 1937 to 1949. Arguably the greatest heavyweight boxer of all time. Some say he was even greater than Muhammad Ali. It was once said of Joe Louis that he could knock out a horse with just one punch. Now, it's hard to understand how a man gets that kind of reputation, but the point of the story here is clear. Here's a man capable, more than capable of defending himself. Yet he chose to forego his status and strength. He let go of power for the sake of others. That's what humility looks like. Made low for the benefit of others. Not seeking our own interests or our own preference. Jesus, the very nature of a servant. the very nature of a servant. Divinity embracing humanity. Majesty wrapped up in meekness, not half God and half man. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. The creator in his creation, the maker made himself like us, but we were made in the image of God. But we are not God. We're made in the image of God, but we're not avoidant. We're made in the image of God, but we're not the judge. We're made in the image of God so we can reflect God's love. We are made in the image of God so we're not our own persona. We're made in the image of God so we're not ordinary. We're made in the image of God so that we can show up. Made in the image of God so we're not afraid. Made in the image of God so that God fills us. All of us made in the image of God. All of us need to be more like Jesus. But Jesus isn't made in the image of God. He is the image of God. The English Standard Version uses the word form. But form isn't a particularly helpful translation. It's not like Jesus changed his appearance depending on his company and his conditions. Jesus didn't appear in the form of God. Jesus didn't appear as a man. He is God. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man. It's hard to get our heads around, isn't it? But you're not the first person to ever wrestle with the incarnation. Jesus didn't come insisting everyone else serve him. He came instead to serve everyone else. Not to be served by his subjects, but subjecting himself to his servants. Jesus was subjected to death by his subjects. His obedience to the Father cost him his life. But Jesus is the servant of all. God became a slave to mankind. Humility to the point of humiliation, death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was the most shameful of deaths. Humanity in humility, now humiliated. All of us need to be more like Jesus. When it comes to serving your own preferences, count the cost of discipleship, friends. When it comes to seeking your own interests, consider carefully the one that you've been called to follow. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus' death isn't the end of the story. And because Jesus came to serve us, death won't be the end of our story either. From humility to humiliation to exaltation, the way of Jesus is the way of his disciples. Following Jesus means going where he's going. So let's now see where he's going. Verse 9. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God raised Jesus. God exalted Jesus. The lowest name is now the highest name of all. Seated now in heaven, our servant is the one that we now serve. God has made the name of the least the greatest name of all. The promises that God made to Adam, the promises that God made to Abraham, the promises that God made about the temple, I will make your name great. I will be the place where this will be the place where I dwell by my name, are filled in the name and fulfilled in the name that is above all other names. You see, Adam grasped at equality with God. Adam took advantage and helped himself to the tree of knowledge. But Jesus, who had equality with God, didn't grasp but surrendered to the tree of crucifixion. Jesus' name is greater than Adam. Even Abraham, the great man of faith, was disobedient, but Jesus remained obedient unto death. Jesus' name is greater than Abraham. The place where God once dwelt by his name was ultimately destroyed by sinful disobedience. But Jesus, who was destroyed for our sin, was raised again 3 days later. The fullness of God in the fullness of Christ. Emmanuel is the fullness of God now with us. Jesus' name greater than the name of the temple. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation, greater than every other name is the name of Jesus. So great is the name of Jesus that every knee will bow before. So great is Jesus that every tongue will confess him, Lord. humility that demonstrates itself in service to others, the greatest of all becomes the servant of all. Sacrifice that doesn't seek self-interest but brings God's glorious exaltation. God who opposes the proud but exalts the humble. All of us need to be like Jesus. Imagine where people are encouraged. Imagine where people are appreciated. Imagine a church where people are thanked. Imagine a church where people are known and even still loved. Where our greatest achievements aren't up front, but regularly and quietly done without any fuss behind the scene. Where we put the needs and interests of others ahead of our own particular preferences. Imagine a church where we value humility. Imagine a church where we look to exalt others. Imagine being in a church just like that, friends. A church made up of people who are under God and not over others. Where we say thank you instead of mine. Where we are all servants and not masters. Imagine being in a church like that. Humility isn't natural to us, and pride, it runs even deeper still. Humility will always make you feel worthless at times, but when we see it in the lives of one another, it's beautiful, it's powerful, and it's attractive, just like Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, we don't want to imagine. We want to be a church that values instead humility. Instead of pride, instead of our own preferences, we want to be a church that builds up others. A church that serves rather than a church that is self-serving. A church that honors your name rather than seeks to make a name for itself. Lord Jesus, would you help us to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves. Help us to no longer do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in love and compassion, in humility and grace, help us to be your people, people who look like Jesus, people who stand together united because of the gospel. Father, in these circumstances that we find ourselves in again once more, would you help us all the more be like Jesus? We ask these things in his name. Amen.